Well, hello and welcome back to another episode of Understanding the Text, where I, Pastor Josh from Olive Tree Ministries, will be working through a text of Scripture. And today we're continuing our series on the book of Mark. And we happen to be in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. And simply put, what we'll see today in this text is that Jesus came to inaugurate his earthly ministry by proclaiming his message of the gospel to faithful followers who would also carry his message to all people. So let's read this text and pray as we begin. Mark continues by writing this in Mark 1, beginning in verse 14. Now after John was arrested, we'll deal with that more in chapter 6, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Now, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them also. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for this gospel message, this good news message of who Jesus is and what he came to do and what exactly he did. Father, be with us now. Let not my words come forth, but yours. Speak to us, encourage us, equip us, and give us a deep desire to become fishers of men, to share your gospel with others because souls are at stake. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for Jesus. Give us ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, this is a very important text because this is a text of transition. And we see it right there in the very first verse of our section today, Mark 1, verse 14. In verse 14, Mark tells us specifically to begin with that after John was arrested. Now, we have a time sequence here. This is a chronological marker. And I think it's important to notice chronological markers in the scriptures when they come before us, because it shows us how things are narratively moving across the text. They're moving linearly in a normal progression like we would understand. It says that after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. Now, previous to our text today, we are introduced to Jesus. We're introduced to John the Baptist. We see that Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan River. And then we see that the Spirit of God immediately carries Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And now we see another chronological marker, and John the Baptist, the one that Jesus was baptized by, is arrested. He's taken out of the picture. He, remember, was the forerunner who came, in essence, to prepare the way or to pave the way. When you think of John the Baptist, think of a bulldozer. He is in the wilderness. He is paving a road for the Messiah to come on. Now he's taken out of the way. That road has been paved. Jesus has come, and now his ministry is beginning. His earthly ministry is physically starting here after the temptation as he goes into Galilee. And that's exactly what Mark tells us. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee. And this is where he went. Back here in this picture, we have a picture from the Mount of Beatitudes out towards the Sea of Galilee. You've got Tiberias and the area there in this picture. And what I think is so important about this picture is this. Landscapes don't change. This is very, very likely the exact landscape that Jesus saw as he stood on these hills around the Sea of Galilee, as he was up above Capernaum. This is what he saw right there. He saw the blue water, the green hills. He saw the landscape that way. And this is where Jesus spends the majority of his earthly ministry. around the Sea of Galilee in the city of Capernaum. It's fascinating to think that when you go to modern day Israel, this is what you'll see. And it's the same thing that Jesus saw. He was a literal person in a literal place at a literal time. He was literally the savior of the world, as we'll see in the book of Mark. So John's paved the way. Jesus now enters into the scene and his ministry begins. And notice there what he says at the beginning of his ministry there in the latter half of verse 14 and the beginning of the whole verse of 15. He says this: he came into Galilee doing one thing, proclaiming the gospel of God. The gospel of God is simply this, the good news. What's the good news? Well, we'll dig into it deeply in a moment, but suffice it to say for this moment that it is the good news that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died a perfect death in your place and in mine so that we could have eternal life. That's the good news. Jesus came on the scene to be the one who reconciles humanity to God through faith. So Jesus comes into scene. He is in Galilee. And he proclaims the gospel and he says this: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, I think there's a couple things, three specifically, that we have to deal with in this verse. Number one, what does he mean when he says the kingdom is at hand? Number two, what does it mean to repent? And number three, what is belief? So first off, what does he mean when he talks about the kingdom being at hand? Well, I think it's important to notice that all throughout human history, from creation, God's has a plan. And he put Adam and Eve in the garden to have dominion over the garden, to work it, to keep it. After all, Adam was given the task of naming every single animal that God created. The Lord, we can presume, paraded each animal by Adam, and he named them, but there wasn't an animal suitable to help him, and that's when Eve was created. And that's why Adam cries out, "Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, finally, finally a helper suitable for me," because it was made from him. We have woman and we have man, and they're there having dominion over the garden. They are to keep God's kingdom on earth. So there's this kingdom mandate, this dominion mandate from the beginning. And we know what happens in Genesis chapter 3. We see the fall, and there is sin that comes in the world. And from that point forward, there's a chasm between humanity and God, unrighteous humanity and righteous God. And that whole idea of the kingdom, it's hindered for a time. Now, Jesus has come back, and he knows who he is. He's the Redeemer. He's the one who is to bring right order back into an imperfect world. But John tells us in John chapter 1, John's gospel, he tells us that he was not received even by his own. So it's going to be a hard road. And when ultimately what we long for is Jesus's literal 1,000-year reign on the millennial kingdom and then eternity with God, with Jesus in perfection. But here in this moment, what Jesus is saying is, this is where we are. If you would repent and believe me, imagine this. Now, I know that this didn't happen this way, and so this is totally to left field. But imagine if everyone would receive Jesus as he was in the time that he came in his first coming. Literally, the kingdom would have been at hand. The kingdom would have been on earth. That's not how God's sovereign plan was. That's obviously not what happened. But it could have happened, but it didn't. And we praise God for that, because after all, if it would have happened that way, you and I wouldn't be here. And we would not have had the opportunity to be eternally with our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. So praise God that it's in his perfect timing that he's allowed these things to take place. And again, when it comes to eschatology, that's why Jesus hasn't returned yet, because there's still yet people to be saved. That's what 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us. So as we move on, Jesus's message is the kingdom is at hand, and then he gives specific commands. And the specific command is this: repent. Repent. Well, what is repentance? Well, repentance, in my mind, is it's twofold. First and foremost, it's acknowledging our own sin. and turning from our sin, recognizing that we are broken, fallen, and sinful, and therefore unable to be in the presence of a holy God. We are sinful. We are unrighteous. That's the first half of repentance, recognizing you're sinful and turning from that sin. But as you turn from your sin, what do you turn to? Well, you turn to your perfectly righteous Savior, Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the second half of repentance, turning from sin, first half, turning to Jesus, second half, saying, I have left my evil, broken, wretched life, and I want to live a life that is honoring to you, O Lord, because you are worthy. So that's repentance. But it's not just a one-time thing. It is a continual recognition of my flesh wants to do this, but I cannot do this. I must not do this because it is not honoring to Jesus. And then in the midst of us sinning in the here and now, we turn from that sin time and again and turn towards Christ. It should be a continual reminder that Jesus is righteous and we are not. But because of his blood that was shed on the cross and our faith in him, we can be made righteous. We are positionally sanctified. He has made us right. Therefore, we can stand before a holy God, but we are still constrained by our flesh. Paul understood this struggle in Romans chapter 8. He says, fleshly man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He recognizes the flesh is still sinful and wretched and does the things that the mind might not want to do. The spirit does not want to do. So it is a battle that we're continually in. Remember, Satan, the world, and the flesh are three things that a believer is always in battle with, and we must be continually fighting as we submit to the Spirit's guiding. And so this is what repentance is. It's turning from your sin and turning to Christ, not just once, but daily, moment by moment, asking the question, who is in control? Who's on the throne of my life? Am I trying to live my life, or is Jesus ruling and reigning in me? And then secondarily, in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus tells the people to believe in the gospel. In essence, he's saying, recognize that the Savior is here. Recognize that the proto-evangelium from Genesis 3:15 has been fulfilled. The head crusher has come. And believe in him. Rest in him alone for your salvation. This is exactly what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Very, very important section of scripture. He says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. So it's this idea of saying Jesus is Lord, confessing that. That's what belief is, confessing that Jesus is Lord, recognizing we're sinful, recognizing we need a Savior, and secondarily, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Why is that so important? Well, because dead people stay dead, but Jesus didn't stay dead because he defeated the grave. He's the Savior. God raised him from the dead as a guarantee of the sufficiency of his sacrifice. So we place our faith in Jesus alone. We believe that he is the Savior. We believe that God raised him from the dead. We believe that there is resurrection life in Christ alone. So that's Jesus' message. Hey, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. So as we move on, then back in the book of Mark chapter 1, verse 16, this is how Mark continues. He says, they're in Galilee, and as they're in Galilee, this is what Jesus does. He walks alongside the seashore, and he sees fishermen. And as he's walking along, seeing the fishermen there on the Sea of Galilee, the second half of verse 16 says this, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, Simon and Andrew, follow me, and I will make you, Simon and Andrew, become fishers of men. So let's just imagine this for a moment. See the sea. They're sitting on the seashore in their boats, mending their nets. Now, more than likely at that time, it was a cast net that they were using. So a circular net with weights around the outside and a rope in the middle. And oftentimes it would get caught on rocks or other things. And so the rope would break. So they would have to continually fix the net, mend the net. And as they would throw it into the sea, kind of like a frisbee, it would open up as it hit the water. And then the rocks or the weights on the outside would close in underneath it. And then as they pulled it up with the rope, it would catch whatever was inside the net in there. And they would load that into the boat. So this is what they're mending. They're in their boats. It's a normal thing for them to do because they were fishermen. And Jesus comes along and says, hey guys, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, not of fish, for fish are fleeting, but of men, because souls are at stake. Eternal souls are at stake. So Jesus comes, he's proclaiming the gospel. He's proclaiming repentance and faith. And now he is calling people to also proclaim repentance and faith with him. He wants them to seek and save eternal souls with the gospel message. And notice what they did. It says they immediately, verse 18, left their nets and followed him. Now, this is crazy. They immediately left their nets. This was their livelihood. This is what fed them and their families. This is what they've been doing their whole lives. Yet they knew there was something different about Jesus. Something so different that would lead them to leave everything behind and follow this man. We know that's compelling. We know the compelling nature of the message of Jesus because we have followed him. So we know what it's like to recognize the transformational power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, you and I are ambassadors of Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. We are ambassadors. We go forth with that same message that transforms hearts, minds, and lives. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So they recognized something was different. They left everything behind. They followed Jesus. And then they walk with him a little bit further down the seashore and they see James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And Jesus calls the same thing out to them. Those fishermen mending their nets as well, in their boat as well. Maybe at the end of the day, the sun is setting. It's a beautiful scene. And again, immediately, they left their father and the hired servants in the boat to follow Jesus. They were compelled to follow Christ. The question is this: what's holding you back? If you have not received the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have not repented of your sin and believed in Jesus, what's holding you back? Work? Family? Fear? Jesus overcomes all those. He is worth it. Let today be the day of salvation for you. But if you have trusted in Christ Jesus, what's God calling you to do? Are there people in your neighborhood, people at your workplace that you know aren't saved, but you need to tell the gospel to? Friends, I would encourage you to pray for those people. I want each and every one person that's listening here, I want you to write down 5 names of people that you know need Jesus, need to be saved, need to submit their lives to Christ. I want you to pray for them daily, individually. And in 10 days after you pray for them, I want you to look for the opportunity to go and to share the gospel with them. I encourage you, say, you know, let's go out to coffee. I have something I really want to talk to you about. And then follow through with the gospel. Follow through with the good news about Jesus Christ, that God is perfect and he created everything. It was very good, but sin came into the world. And because of sin in Genesis 3, all men are therefore inherently sinful because we've inherited from the first man, Adam. But God desires a relationship with us so deeply that he sent his son, Christ Jesus, to die in our place so that we could have eternal life. Now, what are you going to do with it? It's that simple. You could share the gospel with your testimony in it and how Jesus has transformed your life in less than 5 minutes. So pray for those people and then set up that time to share the gospel. Also, I just want you to think about this. What is God specifically calling you to do? Is there a specific thing that he's put on your heart and mind that you know you need to do, but you've been afraid to do? I'd encourage you, jump out of the boat. Leave behind those things that are constraining you and follow Jesus. Trust him with your life because he is faithful and worthy. Till next time, friends, keep looking up, for Jesus is coming soon.